I've been to maybe a new church or a new Bible study, one of the things that I always like to know is who is the person that's talking to me? And I'd like to know a little bit about their background. How did they get there? And what God has done in their life, if I'm going to commit any time to sit and be at their feet, sort of thing. So I thought I would spend a few minutes this morning and give me a little bit of background on me. And those of you that are old hands around here, sorry, you can tell my story better than me, but I'm going to tell it again. I was born into a very moral and great family. My mom was definitely Mrs. Cleaver. If you could think back to that far, at least the commercials you've seen on TV or something. But my mom was an excellent homemaker. Everybody at school wanted my lunch. They wanted my cookies, my cakes, my stuff. It was kind of an idyllic childhood. My father was in the military, the Navy. We lived all over the world. We were raised as a family most of my childhood in Roman Catholicism, and I knew a lot about God. I went to Catholic school at various times. I went to certainly catechism. My family prayed together as a family every night. I was moral and knew a lot about God, but I had a yearning very early on to have a real relationship, and I can remember when I went for the first time that I made my confession. If you have any Catholic background, you understand what that means. But leading up to it, they had taught us that what we needed to do is kind of review in our minds all of the sins that we had committed to that point and be prepared to confess them and would receive some forgiveness for it. And I am extremely analytical, and so I spent days, weeks, yay, months. I mean, trying to figure out how many times I'd fought with my brother. It was like, you know, can I multiply that high? Bad attitude towards your parents. Oh, geez. I mean, you know, I had list upon list. I revised the list. I doubled the list. I tripled the list. I can remember going into the little chapel, and I happened to see it this summer when I was in Hawaii. I was visiting some places where I grew up. And I can remember going in and did my thing, and it, you know, came out, all the kids were smiling and happy, and everybody was jumping up and down, you know, it was kind of over, the big deal. And I can remember standing out on the steps of the church going, I bet you I forgot something. What did I forget? I bet I forgot that time I lied. And I went and got back in line and went back in and went through this big thing about, hey, I think I forgot something. And, you know, he kind of laughed at me a little bit, and you know, you're good to go, sort of thing. That's kind of my nature. When I was in Catholic school in about the eighth grade, we had a prayer book, and in the back of the prayer book there were some prayers that could be prayed. But attached at that time anyway, this had been in the 50s, attached to the prayer would be how many days that if you said that prayer, you could anticipate getting out of purgatory. So each prayer was equaling so many days of out of purgatory. Purgatory meaning kind of a temporary hell, if you're not familiar with that line of theology. But at any rate, I sat down and went, ooh, this is good. I get out of jail free card. All I got to do is figure out how many of these I need. And I went through the whole process again of how many times did I argue with my brother, and how many times did I tell my lies, and how many times did I said and done by eighth grade schnooky things to my parents. And I had this massive equation going, and then I figured out which the prayers were quicker to say than the others, because I got a massive amount of stuff to cover here. And so I figured out I needed, you know, 152,000 of these and six of these and 6,000 of these, and I sat on a path to try to get all those covered, because it was a massive weight. So even as a child, I had an understanding that there was a gulf between me and an almighty, perfect God. Wasn't quite sure how to get that gulf fixed, but I knew it was there. We lived all over the world, as I said, with Dad traveling every two and a half years. My mom would start crying. My brother would start fussing. He's 5 years younger than me, and I had one 15 years younger as well. But the one 5 years younger, he didn't like the movie, had difficulty making friends. My dad and I, on the other hand, would start to hate the time to clean out the garage. Ooh, we're moving again. And my mother and brother would be having small fits. We traveled so much that I counted it up this morning. I went to 12 schools in kindergarten through 12th grade, four in the fourth grade alone. If Monica had me as a student, Monica, how would you have liked to have had me as a student? Well, let's put it this way. I started school early. I skipped half of the fourth grade and all of the seventh. Now, it's not that I'm so brilliant. It was their strategy to try to shut me up because I just was one of those students that had a better idea than any of my teachers. This summer, again, I was in my school that I was in fifth grade, sixth grade, and eighth grade, and I walked in. It hasn't changed a whit. I mean, it's exactly the same. It's a different color paint. That's it. Bathroom is identical. When I walked on the campus, the principal said, well, could you go in the office and sign in? She goes, well, do you know where the office is? I said, oh, yeah, I know where the office is. No problem. But anyway, this classroom I walked in had about 20 kids in it. And at the time that I was there, there were 52 kids in my eighth grade class, one teacher. And they sent me in the back left-hand corner with the hope that I would be as least disruptive as humanly possible. We went to, I was trying to kind of remember today, kindergarten in Pocatello, Idaho, and the other half of kindergarten in San Diego. The only thing I remember about kindergarten is that the teacher had us sit in rows, and it always bothered me because the rows weren't even. So I kept, every day I would point out, if you'd move those boys in just a little, they would be symmetrical. She didn't appreciate that. And the only other thing I remember about, are you getting a sense of my nature here? Okay. They had a store, you know, and you had these big cans and, you know, somebody ran the store and somebody stocked the store and she told me I couldn't run the store anymore because I was being too bossy, so she wouldn't run the store anymore. Kindergarten there, then first, second, and third grade in Hawaii, and then in fourth grade, Little Rock, Arkansas, Albuquerque, New Mexico. The only thing I remember about Albuquerque is I got the mumps. And my brother did too, and it didn't bother him at all. He was eating ice cream, popsicles, crunching ice, and I was dying. But mumps in Albuquerque, then back to San Diego, then back to Hawaii, and then, Hawaii for fifth, sixth, and eighth. And then, then we moved to Florida, and I went to Florida for, it was first time in public school, for ninth, tenth, and 11th grade. And then the summer between my junior and senior year, we moved to England, which is one of the questions about have you heard of Big Ben. And we went to a little country area in Cornwall, which is the westernmost section of Great Britain. The first half of my senior year, I went to a British grammar school. Now, back then, that would have been in 65, getting a sense of how old I am. I'm turning 62 here in a few weeks. Woohoo. I don't know about who, but woo. Anyway, the first half of my senior year, I'm coming from Florida, okay, to a British grammar school, and I had to go get a uniform, and the uniform was a gray pleated, long skirt with a white, looked like a man's white shirt, long sleeve, with a tie, because each of the little sections of the school had a tie that was different, plaid or whatever, a V-neck sweater, a gray blazer, and a heavy gray overcoat, all of which I could tolerate except the bowler hat. Yeah, this little bowler hat with this burgundy striped, what is that stuff that hangs? It's not lace, it's a ribbon tassel, the ribbon. Two big ribbons flying down. It never once went on my head. I was told that I could get suspended from school if I didn't have it with me, so I carried it everywhere I went, but I never once put it on my head. But that was the first half of my senior year in high school. And then we realized that I was going to have a hard time going on to college because I didn't fit their system or our system. So then I moved to a boarding school north of London for the second half of my senior year, and that was pretty much fun. That was a lot of fun. And then my first years in college were in Munich, Germany. Back then, the University of Maryland had a school, kind of like a junior college, two-year in scope for all military and diplomatic kids. Your parents had to either be in the military or diplomatic corps anywhere around the world. So here were 600 kids from all over the world, not exactly intimidated by travel or anything else. And at that time, if you were away from your parents, you had to be able to travel to them in the case of an emergency. So they would give you a stack of papers, and I'm not kidding you, that stack was this thick, of travel orders. So you could go to any base, anywhere in the world, military base, American military base, present one of these little pieces of paper and smile, show them your ID card that you really were this person, and you could fly anywhere else that they were flying. Now, can you imagine taking a bunch of first and second year college students that all had unlimited ability to fly anywhere in the world? Yes, it was a lot of fun those 2 years. I was 16, so I was having a lot of fun at that point. We moved back to California. My father retired, and they moved away, and I stayed here. I went to work with the management program for a series of, they owned hardware stores. And I was going from store to store to store, learning certain things having to do with management. And I remember going to the store in Orange, and when I got there, there was this gal on the cash register that was the weirdest lady I'd ever met in my life. She wore very long skirts, which I was not wearing at the time. She was extremely conservative, and very nice, to the point of nauseatingly nice. And she was just weird. She was just strange. She was different. To tell her side of the story, her name is Donna, she says, "I took one look at you and claimed you for God." And so for the next 6 weeks of that summer, she wouldn't let me out of her sight. We had breakfast together, we had lunch together, we went to dinner together. She brought lunch, because I brought lunch. Oh, I can't go out for dinner. Oh, I have dinner made. Oh, I can't go out to breakfast. Oh, I'll pick you up. I mean, that woman did not let me out of her sight. And for 6 weeks, she began to present to me who Jesus Christ was. And I had a serious interest in wanting to know what to do with this weight that was a part of my life. But she was so different. I can remember sitting in the park in Orange. It's still there. And every now and then I drive over there and just sit and grin. But she had made fried chicken. And we were sitting on the lawn. And I said, "Well, tell me about your family." And her father was a pastor, no duh, from Oregon. And I said, "Well, how did you get down here?" "Well, I'm going to Bible college." "Okay." And I can remember I had a piece of chicken in my hand, and I said, "You know, 3 million people in Los Angeles, and I'm having lunch with a preacher's kid." You know, and I threw the chicken in the air. I just thought it was like, "Oh, what is this?" Every time I asked her a question, though, her answer was, "Well, the Bible says," and then she quoted. I think she had the thing memorized, cover to cover. I fancied myself to be a bit of a Bible scholar also, because in college I had studied the book of Job as a literature class, and I knew the Bible too. Ha ha. I finally got tired of every time I asked her a question getting the, "Well, the Bible says." So I went to a Bible bookstore. It's no longer there. It used to be for a long time. And I walked into the Bible bookstore. I got to know the people very well years later. But this time, of course, I had never darkened the doors of the Bible bookstore. And I got to the lady behind the counter. She had a big smile on her face. And, "Hi, how are you? What can I do for you?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to buy a Bible." She goes, "Oh, okay. What kind?" "Well, what do I know? I mean," and that's what I said to her. "Well, what do I know? I want to buy a Bible." She said, "Well, what kind of a Bible?" "The cheapest thing you got." She said, "Well, okay, what do you want to do with the Bible?" Now, of course, she's thinking, study Bible, you know, you're giving it away, the 1,000 applications that she was thinking of. But I said, "Well, I'm arguing with this lady, and I want to prove her wrong, so I need a Bible to be able to do it." And she got this very condescending look on her face and went, "Oh, that kind of Bible. I have just one of those for you." And she handed me this Bible. This Bible cost me $1.65. It's a little Bible that today you would buy and give away in a Sunday school kind of thing. It had, I think it had red letters. Yeah, it had red letters where Jesus talked. It's certainly not fine leather, whatever. $1.65. So I took this book and I went home. And between the hours of having to be with her for that 6-week period in that summer, I started reading this book, and unbelievable, amazing things started to happen. It began to dawn on me that there not only was a God in heaven that had created the whole universe, but there was a God in heaven who not only died so that everybody's sins could be covered, but there was a God in the universe that loved and cared for me personally. And that there was an answer to the angst that was a part of my life since I was 5 or 6 years old. And I started reading it voraciously. I didn't get any of it. I mean, I didn't understand it. I can remember sitting at my kitchen table asking her questions, and she patiently would answer. But the more I got into the Word, the more light there became. By the end of the summer, she started taking me to her church. It was a little independent Baptist church. Oh, so narrow, narrow. The women never wore a pair of pants. There was never swimming at the beach because that would be mixed bathing. That was the term that was used. I mean, you culturally, conservatively, so narrow. But I'd come into the back of the church. I always sat in the back, and the singing would start, and it was like somebody just took a handful of salve and all the rough spots on my body that burned, that cold, cool salve was being applied. And so for 6 weeks, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. At the end of that summer, we got to September, and I remember very clearly. It was a Wednesday night, about 9:30 at night. I took my Bible. I'd been reading it. By that time, I really understood the gospel. I was to the point of counting the cost. If I become a Christian, I can't do that anymore. If I become a Christian, I can't be friends with him. I can't run with that crowd. If I become a Christian, I got to... And I was filling in the blank. I really did get it. I was so stubborn. But I walked out on my porch September 3rd, 1969, about 9:30 at night. I looked up into the heavens, and it was one of those really clear, cool nights in Southern California. And I remember standing there and saying to the Lord these words, "I give up. I give up. I'm not in charge, and I know it. I know you are. I know this book. Intuitively, I just get it, that this is truth. I don't really get it. I don't really understand it, but I understand it's a source. I really do understand that you died on the cross with me in mind, that blood spilt was for my sin. I give up." And I got gloriously saved that night. I started going to church from there on out with a different perspective. I was so hungry to know. And she was in Bible college, so she thought the brilliant idea was to take me. And so less than 3 months after I got saved, I was sitting in a very narrow conservative Bible school. And I was sitting there, and the guy was talking about Saul. And so I went, "Saul, I know Saul this. Saul turned into Paul. I got it. Well, it was the Old Testament Saul. So he was going on about King Saul, and I remember leaning over to Donna going, "Wait a minute, is that a different Saul? Are there more than one?" That's how stupid I was. The Bible teacher said that we were going to memorize Scripture along in our text, you know, with the other stuff we were going to learn. And I remember thinking, that's good. I don't know very many verses. I'd memorized, I think, one verse by then. I thought, that's a really good idea. And he said, so we're going to memorize in Romans chapter 8. So I opened up to Romans chapter 8 in this handy-dandy Bible. And I looked down at the first verse and I went, okay, well, it's 3 lines long, but, you know, in a week or two, I could probably get that down. I'm going to be all right. At which time he said, we're memorizing the entire 39 verses of Romans chapter 8. I about died right there on the spot. I remember taking 3x5 cards to work, and as every now and then they'd have me run a cash register, and I'd take those 3x5 cards and put them on the top of the cash register while I was checking people out of the hardware store. You know, and this is how it went. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the people would be looking at me like I was insane. I'm trying to memorize a page and a half. Well, I finished Bible college, and during the time I was in Bible college, I felt like I would probably end up as a missionary, and was kind of headed that direction. This particular Bible college, there were really only, three things girls could aspire to do. The obvious, marry someone, but there was a hierarchy for that. If you married a missionary, that was the top of the list. If you married a pastor, that was a good second. If you married a youth director, well, I don't know. If you married the worship leader, well, that was a little better than the youth director, but not much. And then if you didn't marry, well, you could go to work at a Christian school and be a teacher, I guess. You know, that was kind of the I guess one at the end. Well, none of those worked out for me at that time. You know, there was no Mr. Right in my life. And I had ideas, thoughts, but I didn't know. So I decided I would go to work at my church. And the pastor at the church, he hired me. And I promptly started writing all the Sunday school materials and doing all kinds of stuff. And unbeknownst to me, he found a gentleman who was running a Christian consultancy group that specialized in management and marketing for Christian nonprofits. And he went behind my back. His name is Pastor Simmons, and I call him Preacher. We are dearest of friends to this day. But Preacher went behind my back and negotiated with this guy to hire me. And then when he had it all negotiated, including the pay, I was making $60 a week, and the guy, his name was Dennis, not this Dennis, but another one, said, well, I'm going to double that for Sherry. And Preacher went, oh, don't do that. We need to keep her humble. Just give her $80 a week. Thanks a lot. Anyway, when it was all done and finished, he came to me and said, Sherry, I think that the church is too small a pond for you. I think the Lord has some things for your life. I think you need to go to work for him. And so tomorrow's your last day. Oh, okay. It was an incredible experience. For 10 years, I crisscrossed the country with clients that were Christian schools, Christian ministries, radios, broadcasts, TVs, Bible colleges, the best and the worst of all Christian ministries at the time. What an education. What an exposure. Out of that came my desire to stop being a consultant, because I felt like I was in the army, the spiritual army, but I was in supply. All I was doing was loading the truck, and then the truck got to go back to the front lines. And if I heard a few stories maybe as we unpacked the truck, or as I packed the truck, that was nice, but I wasn't involved with people's lives directly, and I wanted to be in ministry. So I decided at one point, by that time I was the general manager of that small corporation, and I said, I quit. I'm going to go back to school. By that time I had hundreds of units and an unaccredited BA, and I wanted to go to seminary. So I quit. I went down to what is now Vanguard. Back then it was, what was it called? Southern California College, I think. And I said, here's all my units. Can you give me an accredited BA so I can go to seminary? And they went, yeah, 1 year, 2 semesters, take anything you like and we'll give it to you. So I started taking all the Bible stuff that would be preambles to seminary and finished that year off and went to Talbot, which is at Biola, and over a period of time finished my my seminary degree there. So that's my long story. Stony Brook was born in the middle there. I had a friend who wanted to come to South County and start a church. And by that time, since I had seen the best and worst in Christian education, I had an idea of what you could do if it was a non-church-sponsored school and you set certain things in place. And back then, less than 15% of Christian schools were non-church-sponsored. So I said, well, I'll go down with you. I'll start the school. You start the church. We were stupid enough to think we could do both for $50,000. Ha, 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 ha. And both the school and the church were launched in the fall of 83. The church didn't make it, and we're still sitting here with Stony Brook. So God has been very, very good. I bring to my Bible teaching a passion to study God's Word. I believe that there are spiritual gifts. I believe that all of us have at least one, and most of us have more than one. And I believe that I do have the spiritual gift of teaching. I don't say that in an egotistical way at all. My conviction is that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. I could stand up here and read the phone book, and if the Holy Spirit had a message for you, you'd hear that, not my reading of the phone book. But I do love studying God's Word. I love studying things about the languages. I'm not great at languages, but I have enough tools to work through some Hebrew and some Greek, and I delight in studying God's Word. This Bible study started the first year of Stony Brook. A couple of moms asked me if we could have a Bible study, and so we did. And so I've been teaching, this will be my 29th year of this particular Bible study. I do get a chance to get invited to speak at other places and love to do that. About a year and a half ago, got started writing a little bit. I write that Monday Musing, which I hope at least two of you read it. That would be good. I like communicating God's Word. I am passionate about what this book is meant to do. I don't have the Bible as an idol, but it is a funnel. And the more we're in God's Word, the more we get to know the Savior it represents. If you're a student of God's Word, then you have opened yourself up to hear from God and to have the blessings from God, to learn about Him, to learn more obedience, to learn more of everything that He has for our life. So I tend to like to teach the less well-worn paths. This year I'm going to teach at least a portion of the book of Philippians, and I think it's maybe the second time in 40 years that I've ever taught Philippians. I've spent some time this summer in a few verses in chapter 4, and I've entitled the series Tiptoeing Through the Tough Stuff. So I hope that will prove to be a blessing to you, at least as we start the year. I tend to teach series of 8 weeks or so in length, and then maybe take a little break and then choose another series. And so I wanted to let you know that we do have a website. Does he have it lined up there for you, if you'll pluck it up there? I came to this picking and streaming because I just felt like it was one of those, you want to toot your own horn sort of thing. Have you got it? I am from the water, but that's not it. Can you set it up for you? You can set it up. Can you go on the computer to shareworld.com? You don't know how to put it up. Well, okay. Well, if you want to go give her a shot. She's our resident expert. Looks like it's there. Just, can you double click on it? There's a reason to take it in. There it was. Well, didn't you enjoy it? Wasn't it informative? You see all the signs you can click on? Okay, we're getting there. Okay. So you put those two pieces together. Okay, good start. Okay, well,
if you get it, that would be great.
Oh. Hey, you got it. Look at there. The hope comes up. Across the top, you'll see a homepage, biographies, speaking places, the Musings bookshelf, and contact me. On the left-hand side, what's coming up is Kevin's interpretation of each week's musing. I don't know where he gets the pictures, but he does. So, like this week, I wrote on children suing their parents. Anybody read that?
Yes.
Was it entertaining?
Yeah.
The kid that got $100,000?
Startling and entertaining.
Well, anyway, so you can click on there and read it. If you missed some, you can go see he's got little whatever. So they're all archived there. Then up in the top right is where there's some pictures, the Well Bible Study. This all needs to be updated this week, but whatever. If there's a book I'm pushing on, it'll be there. I will update my bookshelf. What's there. You can also, can you scroll down a little bit? Is that our best effort? If you, for one reason or another, weren't here on a given week, there is a spot for you to click on. You can listen to it. You can download it to your iPad, iPod, MP3 player, whatever. And the notes are also physically on there, because I give you notes every week. So if you miss something, you can actually listen to it, and you can also get the notes. And if for some reason you want to go back, let's get through 2000 and something old teachings there too. So sharingworld.com is where you can get stuff if you need it. All right. Well, with that in mind, I want to give a couple more announcements, and then we're going to break up into small groups, because at the end of every lesson, I will have, I don't know, 3 to 5, probably 3 to 5, pondering questions for you, discussion questions. And I have some for you today in a small group, but I wanted to make a few other just kind of announcements about Bible study. There is childcare. Candace is probably over there dealing with it right now. Normally there are 2 childcares, one for the youngest of the children, and of course, then the little toddlers. We hire people for that. We screen them just as we do all Sterling Brook employees, so we know them. They're well screened. We've had good success with our childcare people, so the kids are happy and enjoy themselves. You need to walk them over. You need to sign them in. I think we asked for a donation. Is it $4 a kid or something? If you got it that week, great. If you don't, next week, fine. Bring it back. We're not going to tell you to take a child away because you're 50 cents short or something, but it does help us pay for them. Typically, when you come in, the munchies will be outside. Now, we have a decision to make, and you can make this in small groups, but in the past, we've had people sign up, and we've had quiches and fruit and, fondue dip. We didn't have fondue dip, but really nice. But it became difficult for the poor person that was trying to make sure that everybody remembered and so on. So this year I said, forget that, we'll go to Bagels and Brew. And then that didn't sound so good. So, but our thought was, we'll go pick bagels up every week and have bagels and coffee, and then we don't have to do with who's bringing what. So I personally don't care. It's entirely up to you. You can talk about it in small groups, and then we'll get a consensus of, if you want to sign up and bring all the munchies, great. If you'd rather just go the bagels and a cup of coffee, we can go that way. There is no charge for Bible study. We do pass a bucket around. The bucket just goes to defray costs. The only costs really are our childcare people and if we buy something for you. There's a book we're going to buy or this or that or those. The school absorbs all the other costs. But when the bucket goes by, it's the idea, those of you that no longer have little kids in child care, you do remember when you did, and it was really nice that somebody watched your kids, so if you got a couple bucks in your pocket that day, you throw it in the bucket, and it helps offset the cost of the child care, so it's not required at all. Small groups, the thing about small groups is we wanted to have multitudes of them. And last year we only ended up with 1 or 2, I think, maybe 3. So we've set up 6 tables today. I didn't count, so I don't know how many are here, but 5 or 6 at a table. We had a hard time convincing some of you to be small group leaders. So I thought maybe let me tell you what a small group leader does and doesn't do. A small group leader just facilitates the conversation. So, they go to question number 1 this week is, tell us your full name. Were you named after someone special? So the small group leader, her job is, hi, Suzanne, does your name mean anything special? No training required. Okay? You're not going to call Suzanne 12 times this week and rehearse the derivation of her name. It's just when we're in a small group, you make sure everybody gets to say. If Amber's not talking, which Amber doesn't strike me as the kind that wouldn't talk, but if Amber hasn't said anything, you go, well, Amber, I don't think we've heard from you. Could you use 5 or 6 words to describe your personality? Okay, there's your job. So the questions are there. You do not have to be the expert. When somebody goes, I didn't agree with Sharon today. Is that really what that person means? You do not have to be the resident expert. You go, I don't know. Let's go ask her. Write it down or whatever. So it's not a difficult job description. We just need someone that will ultimately make sure that they're anchoring a table and welcoming their 5 people and so on. So I'm hoping you'll self-identify yourself at small group tables today. And you can get 2. Here's a thought. You say, well, every now and then my kids will say, great, 2 of you volunteer. And then when your kid's sick, she'll do the difficult job. So that's the small group part. Homework. Somebody asked me, is there homework? No, I don't give homework, although I often will make reference of a Bible book or a passage that would bear memorizing or thinking about or meditating on, or a book that I think maybe it would be great if you read it, or a discussion that it would be great for you and your husband to have. But it's not homework like 2 hours a day, write it down, come back, and we give you a star. Last but not least, this particular Bible study has at least once a year retreats. This year we have a retreat already scheduled. It's scheduled for April 28th and 29th. It's down in Carlsbad, and in shockers of, I've never ever done this before, I've already chosen the theme, the verse, and announced that it's called The Woman in the Mirror: Who She Is, Who She Isn't, and Who She Could Be. So I think that will be an excellent study for a retreat. So put that on your calendar and plan for it. I am also going to try to come up with one, I don't know what I'm going to call it yet, mini monastery. I like that, mini monastery. About a 4-hour period of time where we can go somewhere and use those 4 hours very productively. Maybe in silence, maybe not, very hands-on, practical projects to do, not so much a teaching session, but a getaway session. So I'm designing and trying to work on that, my little mini monastery idea as well. So, but at least this retreat you can plan for. Questions? Anybody want to know how it works? Suzanne?
My question is, are we going to do always find after the last studies that I wanted to ask questions, but because we're taping, you have to hold them, and then the thoughts kind of passed, or then you're leaving, and I'm like, trying, kind of want to follow you.
Her question was, can we do questions while we're teaching?
Or after,
right. Two things. One, we do tape them all, so stopping in the middle is hard, unless you have a microphone where you can walk around and capture the question. And to be honest with you, it's probably just the sin in me, but I have a hard time teaching and stopping and answering questions. But I have been persuaded to stay all the way through small group time. So yes, Jessica harassed me. So I will be here when we break up at about a quarter till or so, or ten till ten. I'm going to stay. I'm going to go sit in a small group. So if there is a question, anybody can come ask, and if it's relevant, we'll holler it out. So yes, we'll address it that way. Great question. Thank you for wanting to know. I'm not Bible answer woman, but I will do my best. I may have to say, oh, I'll get right back to you, but I will try. Other questions? Yes? Philippians, it's in Philippians 4, and I'm going to call it tiptoeing through the tough stuff. Kind of like tiptoe through the tulips. That kind of thing. All right, any other questions? Okay, so there's a table. There's one in the back, one there. If you came with a friend and you're just, scaredy cat to not be with your friend, not a problem. You and your friend go to a table. If you didn't come with a friend, then scatter into those things. We have chairs in the back that we can get. And there are a few questions today to get us. You got about 25 minutes. If you wanted to move the tables over so they were in front of a pew, then you only have to bring 3 chairs to make life easy. The guys in the hallways, I don't know, I guess you're going to have to bring chairs. So if you need help, I'll help you. If you've got to go to work, let's say your schedule is such that when I finish teaching at about quarter till or 10 to 10, you've got to bolt. I understand. But we would love for you to stay. The connectivity will be as helpful as anything. So I'm encouraging you to stay. Even though you're a little chicken liver, stay if you can. So, all right, head to a table, and then we'll see how we can get going. So go pick one.